going to talk about excuses. How many are excited? Those reasons people give for not doing what somebody expects them to do. I'm not talking about you, of course, right? It's all those other people, right? We're going to talk about those reasons we give why we made a mistake, reasons why we give and share why it's somebody else's fault, reasons we give for not fulfilling obligations and commitments to others, failing to keep, commitments to organizations, failing to keep commitments to the church. And police officers have a lot of excuses that they've collected over the years, things that they've heard as to why people speed, right? One police officer heard this excuse. He said, "Oh, I thought I-95 was the speed limit." Right? One officer stopped a guy for doing 71 and a 50 because he wanted to get McDonald's before the breakfast menu ended. Obviously, he didn't get the memo, did he? Breakfast all day now, right? At McDonald's. Someone was pulled over for going 55 and a 45, and he told the officer that his dyslexia was acting up again. You mixed up those numbers there, right? So, but policemen not only collect a lot of excuses, school principals receive a lot of excuses from parents as to why their child missed school. Here's a few of them. I'll share some with you. "My son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him." Okay, yeah, I thought that's a good one. "Please excuse Roland from PE for a few days. Yesterday he fell out of a tree and misplaced his hip." Can't seem to find it anywhere. Right? Okay. "Please excuse Ray Friday from school. He has very loose vowels." You can't make these things up, really. He has very loose vowels. Mm-hmm. Here's probably one of the most favorite. "Please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it on Monday, we thought it was Sunday." True stories, right? One pastor, though, of a large church wanted to see how many excuses his church staff had received from attenders as to why they couldn't be in a small group or why they couldn't attend a special event or why they excused themselves from serving in the church in some way. Maybe it was working with kids or volunteering in some ministry. And he received 167 different excuses from his staff. And he had to tell his staff to just stop emailing them to me because I've received too many excuses from folks. And here were a few of those excuses that were given. "It's too cold outside." Yeah, it's too cold. "I don't have time. I have to think about my wife now." Must be newly married there. Okay, "I don't have time because my favorite NFL team is playing." Ouch. Right? "I don't have time because I have a dog." I don't know what that means. I don't know. "You know, I can't because it might snow." Right? "I thought we were going to cancel because it was raining." Really? Okay. One person was just brutally honest. "I'm lazy. Once I work or do what I want to do during the day, I just don't want to go back out." At least they were honest, right? So, you know, today we're going to look at the life of a famous person in the Bible, Moses. Moses falls into the category of a biblical hero. Moses, how many believe, was one of the biblical heroes of the Bible? He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, so much in Hebrews 11, in fact. And he is a literal faith hero. But what we also discover is that Moses was not only a biblical hero, Moses was a world-class excuse maker. Tough guy, Moses. Big excuse maker. And when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh, Moses came up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he could not do what God asked him to do. And we've been in a series of messages entitled Centered, Becoming a God-Centered Disciple. And we've been throwing up a pentagon up on the screen to get a visual of the ingredients that we need to be a kingdom follower of Jesus. And in the center is the kingdom of God. It represents our surrender to Jesus, our surrender to Christ, giving our lives to him in service, our life as a follower, a Christ follower. And below is the foundation of worship that you see, and it's talking about making life about God and not about our self-centered ambitions or our self-centered desires that we all have. It's about letting God be God, making God God in our lives. And then we talked about, if you remember, the necessity of community. We need one another. We're not meant to be alone, true? And we need one another. And so life in the community of the church is so important. And we talked about what it means to be a good disciple and what it means to be a good steward and stewarding all that God has given us. And today we want to look at something else. We want to complete this series. We want to look at our calling. We want to look at our mission, what we're to be about as a person. So would you pray with me and turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at Moses, but would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to quiet our hearts. We want to tap into your presence and tap into your Holy Spirit, allowing us to communicate, but also to listen and receive and take in. And so, Lord, we need you so desperately to come and help us. We're all broken. We're all frail. We're all weak. And we can't do anything without you. So we need you, Lord. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and just empower, put power on this message. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. Maybe a familiar account to you. Now Moses was tending the flock, verse 1, of Jethro, to his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians and to bring them out of the land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, home of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the Ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, okay, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And then, what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And we'll stop there in this account. Now, we need to notice something. We need to notice, first of all, that there is a first call to Moses, and the first call is to God. You know, we all have multiple callings. I have multiple callings in my life. I'm called to pastor, obviously, but that's not actually my first calling. I'm called to be a son. I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a father, and now I'm called to be a grandfather. Amen. Yeah. And like you, I'm called to be a friend, a good citizen, a good neighbor. I'm called to be a member of the body of Christ, just as you are called to be a member of the body of Christ. And so you all have multiple callings as well, don't you? You have a number of different roles, a number of different callings that God has invited you into. But all of these callings are secondary callings. Our primary calling is a calling to a relationship with God. But the problem we have is that our secondary callings too often tend to eat up our primary callings, which is a calling to God. I like what Pastor Rich Nathan says. He says, as Christians, we need to know that before we are called to do something, before we are called to go somewhere, we are called to someone. We are called to God. And this is where so many Christians get confused. When they think about their calling, when they think about God inviting them to do something, they immediately think of their family, they think of their job, or career, they think of their ministry, something that they can do for God. But I like what one of the very early church fathers said, Augustine. He said over 1,600 years ago, I think it still stands today, he said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, Lord. And so I think we need to understand right at the beginning, as we're talking about callings, we're talking about what God wants us to do in our lives, we're looking at Moses and his life, that we need to understand it really doesn't matter how wonderful our life is, how great a career we have, how successful we've been. It doesn't matter how many degrees that we have, or how great our marriage is, or how much money we have in the bank. None of that matters if we're not walking in our primary calling, which is to be connected with God. We have to be in relationship with God. All that other stuff doesn't matter if we're not connected to Him. And so Moses discovered that his first calling was to encounter God, to begin a relationship, a friendship with God. And, you know, this is the pattern of the Bible. Think about Jesus calling his disciples. In Mark, Gospel of Mark, we have an account where Jesus goes up to a mountain and he prays. And then, you know, the Lord gives him 12, you know, that he used to call his disciples. And it says this in Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. How many are glad God wants you? Think about that. I'm not quite sure I'm all that wantable, if that's a word. But God says, I want you. You know, Jesus says, he called those whom he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, designated them as apostles, that they might, what? Be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And so Jesus' first invitation to his disciples was that they just be with him. That's it. Just be with him. And then after they have a relationship with him established, and only then Were they called to preach? Were they called to heal? Were they called to deliver? Were they called to the poor to help the poor and the needy? But they had to have the first thing first, which was a calling of relationship with God. And so too many times we say to the Lord, and I'm guilty of this, we're all guilty of this, you know, you probably have asked this to God, what do you want me to do, God? How many have ever asked that question? What do you want me to do, Lord? And sometimes we ask that question before we really know him. We get preoccupied with who we should marry and which college we should attend and what career we should pick and what ministry we should have and what's the greater purpose of my life, Lord? Tell me the great purpose in my life, Lord. And all these are great questions. They're good callings. All of these things are great callings. We ought to fulfill all those callings as husband and grandmother and grandfather and son and daughter and all those callings. We ought to do those to the best of our ability, shouldn't we? But the most important question, the primary question is, am I in relationship with Jesus? That's it. That's it. Am I following him? Am I pursuing my first calling, which is to know God? And so, I want to get personal. Just ask you, do you know the one who sent his only son into the world to die for your sins on the cross? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you wake up each day with the thought that if I don't accomplish anything today, I at least need to get to know my Savior better? If I don't do anything else decent today, anything else good, if I don't accomplish any task today, at least let me get to know Jesus better. Let me share a story with you. Arthur Burns was the chairman of the U.S. Council of Economic Advisors, big title. From 1953 to 1956, under Dwight Eisenhower's presidency, he served as the chairman of the Federal Reserve from 1970 to 1978. And then he served as ambassador to West Germany from 1981 to 1985. He had a pretty extensive political career. And in the 1970s, there was an informal, believe it or not, okay, there was an informal White House group that met weekly for prayer and a Bible study. This is true. And Burns began attending this small group, this small Bible study and prayer group. Now, the only interesting thing was Burns was Jewish. And so this group didn't really know how to involve him in the group because at the end of each meeting, they would look to different people to close the meeting in prayer. And so out of respect, they're not quite sure what to do with Burns. He's this Jewish guy, and so they just passed him over. They passed over Burns, and they always invited somebody else to pray. But one day, there was somebody new to the group who didn't know the protocol. They didn't fill them in. And so at the end of the meeting, the guy turns, and he invites Arthur Burns to pray. So all the people in the group, they're holding hands, and they're wondering, all the old-timers are wondering, what in the world is he going to pray, right? And witnesses recall this prayer of Arthur Burns. This is what he said. Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, he understood something. He understood that so many who call themselves Christians don't really make their primary calling to get to know God, to be in relationship to God. And so, do you know your primary call? Are you pressing in to know him better? Because that is our primary call. Now, let's consider this question. When did Moses encounter God? When do we encounter God? Exodus first two verses in chapter 3. It says Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, right? He led the flocks to the far side of the desert, came to a mountain. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. Right, we know the story. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and did not burn up. And we see that God was calling Moses closer to himself to begin this relationship. And I love this story. How many like the story of Moses and the burning bush? I love this story. Because I think it can be a really good encouragement for you and for me. And here's why. This was just a typical day for Moses. He's just punching the clock. Right? He was doing this for 40 years, tending his father's flocks every day out in the fields. Move the flock from here over to here. Back from here over to here. He's just tending the flocks every single day. An ordinary day for Moses. And all of a sudden, he encountered an unusual bush. And it wasn't like Moses was performing some special religious routine, or it wasn't like he was deep in prayer. It wasn't he wasn't on some pilgrimage to know God. He wasn't in the temple, wanting to worship God. It was just a regular day in a regular occupation, and then the God of surprises breaks in and shows up in his life. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's good news. And I was thinking about this week. I wonder, has God been showing up in our ordinary days, and we're so self-absorbed that we can't see him or we can't hear him? Has God been showing up and we're like, we've missed him? We've missed him? Moses encountered God in an ordinary day, and I'm going to say to you, I want to submit this to you, you can experience God in your ordinary days. Now, the language of the Old Testament is really neat. The language, how many know that the Old Testament's not written in English originally? Hebrew. So the language, there's a wordplay going on. The Hebrew word for bush is sne. And the Hebrew word for the mountain that Moses was on was so close to this word for bush. So it was like God was saying, maybe he was saying, an ordinary bush can be your encounter with God. Are you with me? An ordinary experience can be a place of an encounter with God. You can experience God in an ordinary time, in an ordinary day. We can encounter God in our bedroom in the morning. When we first wake up, we can encounter God. We can encounter God in our study, in our chair, in our dining room or living room. We can encounter God on the way to work as we're driving. How many have a drive to work? We can encounter God as we're driving. We can encounter God in our office, in our family, at the grocery store. Last Thursday, I'm walking up my driveway late at night. It's about 9 o'clock at night, and the sky is just perfectly clear. I don't know if you remember this night. It was a Thursday night, and it's a perfectly clear sky, and the stars are just like so bright. And I was just looking up as I was walking in my garage, and it was as if God had said, "Hey, look up. I made all this, right?" And I was like, I was all by myself, and I was like almost in tears. I was like, "This is amazing, God, that you could do this." And so we can experience God in so many ways in our days, our ordinary days. And also, it's my experience in ministry that encounters of God can also come in the midst of life's storms. True? Any place, any experience can be a place of encounter with God. Any place. And so I think it's good that we remember that, right? Because we're looking for the big experience. We're looking to come on a Sunday morning and just be blown away, right? Which is good. And God does that. He does meet us in powerful ways. But he can meet us in powerful ways just as easily at home, at work, in the car, taking a walk, conversing with your spouse or a friend or a coworker. Are you with me? But the next question I think that really follows it is how. Well, how do I encounter God? And the scripture says, Moses thought, smart guy, I'll go over and see this strange sight. A bush that's burning, it's not burning up. Why isn't the bush burning up, he says. And when the Lord saw, this is what the Bible says. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, that's when God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, the old King James version reads this way. It says, Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, this bush that's not burnt. I will now turn aside. And one of the things I think that we need to remember is God is always speaking. Always speaking. He didn't lose his voice in 300 AD. He's always communicating to you. He's always communicating to me on a regular basis. And it was the same with Moses. God was speaking to Moses, but Moses needed to turn aside to hear him. He had to pay attention in order to hear the voice of God. He could have looked at the bush and he could have said, I got a commitment. Right? I've got business to do. I've got stuff I need to do. I have stuff I want to do. I've got a schedule I've got to keep. Lord knows I can't go off my schedule. Right? Then my whole life is wrecked if I'm off my schedule. Right? Here's the point. When God saw that Moses turned aside, that's when he began to speak to Moses. Not before. That's when he started speaking to Moses. And listen, maybe the reason you frequently say, I've done this as well, I wish God would talk to me. You ever say that? I wish I knew what God wanted. I wish I could hear God's voice. Maybe the reason that we say that frequently is because we're not turning aside. We're not making any space to listen to him. We're not paying attention to him. And, you know, this is so true in so many people's lives and churches all across the country. Not this church, of course. But the number one reason the people in church give for why they're not serving, why they're not participating in the life of the church, why they're not volunteering, the number one reason is some variation of I'm busy. It's just some spin on I'm busy. And this is the life most people are living. You're stretched. There's no margin in your life. And if that's the way that we're going to live, then we're going to have very few real encounters with God. We'll find it very hard to see God move, to know where God is working, to listen to what he's saying, because every moment of our lives is filled up. And when every moment of our lives is filled, there's no room for us to turn aside. We have to carve out some space. We have to carve out some room, shutting off the TV. Oh, really? Have you watched TV lately? there's not much on it, really, except Downton Abbey. Okay, I confess I'm a Downton Abbey fan now. My wife got me hooked on it. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Turn to PBS. It's the only safe channel out there, PBS. That's questionable. Anyway, shut off the radio. Put the cell phone down. Take 10 minutes to connect with God. Maybe just start with gratitude. You know, start with thanking God for all the gifts that you have in your life. Just 10 minutes. 10 minutes of connecting with God. We can do that, right? We waste 10 minutes. We waste way more than 10 minutes. We waste hours in front of the television. Hours. Absolutely hours. We have to eliminate some things that we want to do if we want to really get to know God. Are you with me? We have to be willing to be inconvenienced to want to get to know God. And so maybe we need to review some of our conversations that we've had with even with some people in our week. Lord, was there something going on when I was talking to Sally? Were you trying to do something in my life? Were you trying to say something in my life? Were you trying to say something in her life? Were you trying to use me to help her in her life? Were you trying to tell me something that I might be able to encourage her with? And so, you know, we have to carve space out of our life. We got to turn aside, don't we? Now, this isn't like trying to a guilt trip on anybody, because it's hard for everybody. Everybody's stretched. Everybody is filled. Their lives are filled out, aren't they? We just fill it out with so many much stuff, and so we have to carve out time. We got to turn aside to have that encounter with God. That's how we do it. How do we encounter God? We got to turn aside. It's the only way. It's the only way. Amen. So, our primary calling is to get to know God. Amen. There are secondary callings. God does call us to certain tasks. How many believe that? He called Moses. He said in verse 10, he says, so now, go. He's pretty cut and dry, right? I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And so God's first call, he says, come closer to me. God's second call, go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. You know, Charlton Heston thing? Let my people go, right? So, when God was calling Moses to go to Pharaoh, that was not an invitation to have a conversation. A call from God is not a conversation. It's a call to obey. Here's what I've got. Go do it. That's the calling of God, right? And Moses wanted to have a conversation with God. And this is where Moses does what we often do, and we start with the excuses, right? And the first excuse is this: I'm not qualified. Do you know this one? Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, he could have been saying that for several reasons. One, he looked back at his first failure in Egypt. He wasn't able to rescue the Jewish slave, was he? He failed. That's why he ran. Ran off. Maybe he considered his age. And he just said, you know what? I'm just old. I could have done that 50 years ago. I can't do that now. I just can't do what I used to do. I'm starting to say that, right? I'm not hearing callings, Moses said, anymore at 80. I'm thinking of a retirement. You know, that's an American invention, retirement. It's an American concept, mindset, retirement. You can't find the theme of retirement in the Bible. It's not there. No retirement. Right? Sorry, you can't retire from the faith. Maybe he looked at the size of the task. You know, there's no way, I mean, think about it. There's no way I can go to a powerful ruler and tell him, why don't you just go ahead and let all your slaves go? Right? Yeah. And so he says, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. And do you know that that's the second reason people in church don't volunteer? They don't volunteer to teach class. They don't volunteer to host a small group, lead a small group. They don't volunteer to work with children, go on an outreach or whatever. The most frequent excuse that we give is, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. And I was thinking about this. One of the best examples of someone who pushed past this excuse is someone who used to be a part of our congregation. Some of you may not know him. Many of you do know him. His name was Mike Clark. Now, Mike Clark, years ago, we were in need of someone to lead our grade school class. And Mike was considered at that time a brand new Christian, brand new to the faith, never been in church, came to know Jesus, and he was a brand new Christian. And he heard God calling him to do this, and he just jumped in. It was wonderful. And he had a blast. I mean, he just had such a blast. He always came up to me and said, man, I think I'm learning way more than they're learning. I'm teaching them, and I'm just having a bliss. It's so much fun. I'm having a blast, right? And so he pushed past this excuse. And this is such a common excuse for many Christians, you know, that God nudges into some type of serving and some type of ministry. They say, I can't do this because I don't have any Bible knowledge. Hello? I'm damaged goods. I can't do this, right? I lived a sordid life. I lived a bad life. If you only knew my history, you know, you wouldn't want me to do this, right? You know, if you only, you know, you wouldn't ask me to do this if you only knew my life. And how it was, maybe how it is, right? I mean, I invite you to ask my wife about my first sermon. If I was a guest, I would have said, I'm not going back there. That's awful. That guy's terrible, right? And so the Bible is so filled with unlikely people that God calls to do something for them, for him. God selects people to do things for him that you and I would think, no way, they can't do that. They're not qualified. And I'm just gonna say this to you, all right? As you've maybe heard God say, I think maybe you need to do this, or he's leading you in this direction. Everybody in the Bible God calls to a task is damaged goods. Everybody is damaged goods. I hate to say it, you're damaged goods. And I am too. Right? Abraham was a liar. Abraham, father of many nations. Every time he got in the corner, he lied about it. Right? Jacob was a cheat. A cheater, a deceiver. God changed him and God called him Jacob the cheater. That's what his name meant. That's actually what his name meant. Big cheater. All right, Rahab, prostitute. She's in the hall of faith in Hebrews. Jonah ran from the call of God on his life. He just flat out ran. Didn't work out for him so well, but he ran. John Mark was a quitter, quit during the middle of a missionary trip, just up and left. Can't do it, I quit. I'm not ready, not qualified. Later he came back to be Paul's right-hand man. See, our response is if you only knew what I was like or I am like, that's what our response is. And we think that lets us off the hook. And none of that matters to God at all. It doesn't matter to God at all. Right? So here's God's response to Moses when he offered the not qualified excuse. This is God's response. I'll be with you. It's all you need. Doesn't matter who you are, Moses, or your background. The only thing that matters is that I'll be with you. That's the only thing that matters. And this is what God says to everyone who's reluctant to take up God's call to do some task. This is God's response to everyone. This is what God's saying. I will be with you. I'm not qualified. Doesn't matter. I'll be with you. Think about the disciples. They're standing on a hillside about to witness Jesus ascend into heaven, and he gives them commission. He says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. 12 guys. 120. All right. All nations. And surely they had to think, how in the world can we do that? We're not qualified to do that. And we have the same questions, don't we? How do I open up a conversation with the cynic at work? How am I supposed to answer the person who has all the puzzling questions about Christianity? How am I supposed to do that? Right? Jesus' answer, simply this. I'm with you. You can do it when I'm with you. You can't do it without me. But with me, you can do it. And so, God didn't let Moses off the hook with I'm not qualified to do this. There's not a week goes by that I don't think I'm not qualified for this. This is way over my head. Way over my head. You ever feel that way? Second excuse Moses offered, verse 13. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, God of the fathers sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what am I going to tell them? Basically, he's saying, well, if they stump me, I can't be your spokesperson. I don't have all the answers. What if they fire questions at me? What if they're really, really smart? What if they're smarter than me? What if they ask me all sorts of big theological questions and I just don't know it and I don't have all the answers? Does that sound familiar to you? Have you ever thought that? You ever thought, I can't talk about anybody to anybody about God because I don't have all the answers. I can't be a spokesperson. You right? God says to you and me, he says, I want you to be my messenger of the good news of Jesus. And we say, Lord, people in my job or in my class, they're going to start asking me questions, and I don't know the answers. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't do that. Does this ring a bell with anybody? Yeah. And you know the questions that they ask, right? Why is there so much suffering in the world if God's so good? You know the questions. Why all the senseless crime? What about all this senseless crime? Doesn't God care? I thought he was loving. Why are all these things happening in the world, you know, if God's supposed to be in control? And so we get these questions, right? And we're like, I don't have the answers to these questions. And I'm going to just say to you, you know what? It's better that we just simply say this. People will respect you for it. Three words. I don't know. But I'll try to find out. Right? We have a lot more respect for people who say, I don't know. Don't we? And let me just give you this comfort. It's doubtful that anybody is going to come along with a question that blows up 2,000 years of Christianity. Nobody's going to do that. Right? And what's the harm of being confronted with a hard question that forces you to go off and dig in the Bible to see what God says about it, or to find out what other people who have formulated answers to that question, what they said about it? What's the harm of going and digging a little bit? It only strengthens your faith, doesn't it? Right. What's God's response to our response of, I don't know enough? He says, that's okay. I understand. That would put you in a difficult spot. I'm not going to do that to you, Moses. I wasn't being very considerate. Forgive me. Is that what he says? God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this is another word play. The Hebrew word for to be is haya. It's another form of for to be. And what God was saying is this. He is saying, I'm an active being. I'm not some philosophical principle. I'm not just the force be with you, right? I'm not some statement you recite in a creed or some conviction that you have. I'm not somebody back in history, and I'm not just somebody who shows up in the future when Christ returns. I'm present right now. I'm active, God is saying. I am who I am. I'm present. I'm working. I'm in your office. I'm in your home. I'm in your family. I'm rescuing. I'm forgiving. I'm healing. I'm restoring. I am. I'm doing all kinds of things right now. So what God said, when God says I am, what he's saying is I'm actively present in your life. We have to get that. We really need to get that. He is actively present in our lives. And so that promise of I am should give us confidence as we consider even remotely communicating the message of Jesus with another person. And so he doesn't let us off the hook. He didn't let Moses off the hook, and he's not letting us off the hook. Well, let me just finish with this. Moses gets to the bottom line with one more excuse. And this is what he did. Basically, he just says, I don't want to. Strip away all the excuses of I can't, I'm not gifted enough, I don't know enough, I'm not good enough, I'm too busy. And the bottom line for Moses is he didn't want to go. That's the bottom line. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. There it is, at last, honesty. Right? Right? Send someone else. I don't want to go. Let somebody else do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to come. Let somebody else come to that meeting. Let somebody else do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And Moses was saying, I can't, therefore I won't do what God wants me to do. That's what Moses was saying. I can't, therefore I won't do what God wants me to do. And here's what God wants from us. I want to finish with this. He wants us to say, I can't, but God can. Therefore, I will do what God wants me to do. I can't, but God can. Therefore, I will do what God wants me to do. First of all, our calling for you and me is friendship with God. That's it. Friendship with himself. He invites you to embrace God. I was thinking about the title of this message, and one of my other titles is just embracing the fire of God. We need to embrace the warmth of his love, the fire of his love. We need to embrace God. We need to enter into that relationship with him. And secondly, God is calling us to do some tasks, some capacity in which we represent him, some way in which we represent him, some way in which we are to step out and get involved in some kingdom ministry, some way that God is saying, I want you to do this, to bless the life of another person, to serve the life of another person, to encourage the life of another person, to teach the life of another person, whatever. And Moses' excuses were, I can't. I'm not qualified. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I don't want to. And God's response to Moses, and God's response to you, and God's response to me, is take your eyes off yourself. Look at me. Put your trust in me. If I called you to something, then I will equip you, and I will be with you. I am with you, and I will be with you, because I am. Amen? Lord, we just... We're good excuse makers as well. We're keeping company with Moses. And we just ask for your forgiveness. If you've been speaking to us, Lord, if you've been inviting us to yourself, and we've filled up our lives, and we've continued to make excuses, Lord, just forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that we failed to turn aside. And help us to have some kind of desire and strategy to turn aside and to want to get to know you better, first of all. But God, we don't want to take up our excuses, God, when you might be nudging us to serve, you might be calling us to some kind of a task in the church, outside of the church, some way that really tries to connect people with you. God, I just pray that we could lay those excuses down and we would just say, I can't, but you can, Lord. Be with me as I take a leap of faith. Jump. And so, Lord, I'm just asking, God, that this message would... many would just lay down all the traditional excuses that really mean nothing to you. And that you would lead us into some things, God, where we could just be such a great ambassador and representative of you. So I just thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to respond in a greater way to this message, I just invite you to come up front before you leave today, and some of our prayer team can be aware of those that come up front. That would be great. If you have a need, you need God to do something in your life, I just invite you to come and receive some ministry and prayer, and we'll just go to God together and have Him come through in your life. And so if you need that today, don't leave. Please, don't leave without getting the prayer that you so desperately need. Amen? So, be blessed.